It's interesting how there are certain words that we use that always have a negative connotation. Certain words that always have a negative connotation. And then there are certain words that always have a positive connotation. One of those words that always has a positive connotation is the word freedom, right? Everyone's for freedom. We all think freedom is a good idea. I mean, everyone likes the idea of freedom. Now, the word freedom has been used in many ways. It's been used to mean all different sorts of things, but really, we're all for freedom. Actually, just this week, I Googled freedom, and I saw that there's these pictures, and I'm kind of interesting because I'm like, well, that's interesting. What is a picture of freedom? And I thought we'd see the Statue of Liberty and a bunch of national symbols like that, but no, what I saw over and over and over again in hundreds of pictures, freedom is this. Seriously, if you look at the pictures of what is meant by freedom, it's always, for some reason, a person with their arms outstretched. Just, that's freedom. You know, and it's funny, every picture was either a person on top of the mountain doing this, or a person like standing in a body of water or the ocean doing this. So apparently, if we want to be free, what we all need to do is leave here, go to a mountain, get to the top, and do this. Except I thought it was kind of interesting because I know this kind of feels freeing, but if you put your arms outstretched like this for very long, I mean, even I'm starting to feel it now. It starts to hurt, doesn't it? Because this may be free, but if you do this too long, we're not free to hold our arms out for that long. So that's what freedom is again, I guess. But no one is against freedom. Everyone is for freedom. Freedom always sounds like a good idea to us. And we may disagree about what path will give us more or less freedom. But we're all in agreement that freedom is a good idea. No one ever claims to be against freedom, do they? I mean, even if you get some despotic, tyrannical leader of some banana republic who is a huge dictator, they would never come out and say they're against freedom. They may be in practice, but they would never admit that. They try and twist the words to make it sound like they're for freedom. So for some reason, everyone thinks they're for freedom. Now, if I was going to ask you this morning, do you want to be free? Right? In your heart, everyone's thinking, we want to be free, right? No one in this whole body here would say, I don't want to be free. I want to be bound. I want to be enslaved. I want to have other people ruling and running my life. We all want to be free, every last one of us. You know, so why does freedom always sound like a good idea to us? You know, I think if there's anything that's true with every person, it's either there for one of two reasons. If there's something that is common between all of us, that commonality is there for one of two reasons. It's either there because God placed it there and how he designed us. So it's either because God created us that way, or it's part of how sin has distorted us. And sometimes it's a combination. It's either how God created us or how sin has distorted us. And I think this hunger and yearning for freedom that we have, I think that's something that God has placed there. And like everything God did in all of creation, if God put it there, he put it there for a reason. There's something God is trying to get done. God put that yearning for freedom within us there for a reason. And in our passage today, I think we're going to see why. Because Jesus is going to tell us what real freedom looks like. So if you want to know how to be free, if you really want to have real freedom, Jesus is going to tell us today how to get there. A little background, because we're picking up in the middle of a conversation, our passage today, in the middle of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and we're in the middle of this conversation. We're going to spend 4 weeks on this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and this is our third of our four parts through this. And Jesus was talking to these guys called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were this religious sect in Judaism during the time of Jesus, this Jewish sect, and they were super religious. I mean, you had their religious guys, then your really religious guys, and then you had the Pharisees. They were the most religious of the most religious, but for some reason, they couldn't stand Jesus. In fact, the more Jesus spoke, the more infuriated they get. Jesus would talk and they just get angrier and angrier and angrier. And that reveals really that their religion is worthless. They didn't really want to know God because when God stood before them in the person of Jesus, they hated him. In fact, they hated him so much that they wanted him dead. And as this discussion goes on through this 8th chapter of John, Jesus is going to keep making his message stronger and stronger and stronger. Jesus is going to keep ramping it up. Jesus is going to keep crescendoing so that by the end of the chapter, next week we'll see Jesus is going to give us his clearest statement of who he is. And when he does that, rather than rejoicing in that fact, the Pharisees are going to be picking up rocks to throw at Jesus because they want to kill him. See, their religion, they didn't really want to know God. They just used religion as a tool to impress other people. So today we're going to look at the middle of this conversation in John 8, it's verses 31 through 38. And we're going to look at the passage and we're going to look at the two big ideas that Jesus has in this passage. And both of these ideas, they really show how central Jesus is for your life. Jesus is going to make two points, but they're really making the same point. It's all about Jesus. That's all we're talking about today. How everything that Jesus calls us to, it's all about Jesus. The life he calls us to lead, it's all about Jesus. Everything he calls us to is all about the person and work of Jesus. All right? So let's pray, ask God to open his word to us, and then we'll get going in our passage. So Heavenly Father, God, you have spoken. And God, with all that you've spoken, we want to say yes and amen to. So God, I pray that through your Spirit, you would accomplish your purposes through your word this morning. Amen. All right. We got 8 verses here, and I'm going to read through it. And I want you to focus on this because this is God's word to us. This great story of this discussion. John 8, verses starting in verse 31. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. All right, I want to read that again, okay? So we're going to read through it again just to make sure you catch this. Good stuff here. Then we'll go back and dig it apart. Verse 31 again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Okay, the first point that Jesus is making here is that true disciples abide in Jesus' word. Okay, true disciples abide in Jesus' word. And you see that right off the bat in verse 31, where it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, why in the middle of this conversation does Jesus say, truly, if you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples? Well, it's because of the verse right before that we've looked at last week, the last verse. So now look at verse 30 and 31, and it'll make more sense. Where it says, as he, that's as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, as Jesus was in this conversation, as he had been teaching, many people are starting to believe in Jesus. Many people are believing in him. But as we've seen through the Gospel of John, not all belief is true belief. Not all belief is the type of belief that Jesus is looking for. So Jesus immediately gives them a test. And I like the way Jesus does that. When they believe in him, Jesus doesn't all of a sudden rejoice. Jesus doesn't all of a sudden pull them into the family. Jesus doesn't just rejoice over any last little glimmer of belief, as if Jesus was some desperate high school student. See, Jesus wants to test whether this belief is real or not. Because even though they believed in Jesus, it's clear here that not all belief is the type of belief that Jesus is looking for. This means that there's some belief that on the surface may look like real belief, but it's not the real deal. And that was true in Jesus' day. That's true in our day. Not all belief in Jesus is a real or true belief. So that means that there's really three groups of people in the world. There are those who don't claim to be a follower of Jesus, non-Christians, and they don't think they're Christians. Then there's a second group, people who claim to believe in Jesus, but it's not a true belief in Jesus. Then there's a third group, those who believe in Jesus, claim to believe in Jesus, and they have a true belief. Okay? So how do you tell which one of those three groups you're in? Well, the test is right there in verse 31. Where again it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" See, true disciples, true believers in Jesus are the ones that abide in Jesus' word. Okay, so what exactly does that mean? Well, that word abide, it just means you stay. It means that you remain in Jesus' word, that you continue in Jesus' word, that you hold to Jesus' word. See, that true faith continues. True faith perseveres. See, belief is not just some flash in the pan. Christian belief is not just some phase that you go through. If you do not abide and if you do not continue in Jesus' word, you are not a true disciple. If you don't abide in Jesus' word, you are not a true believer. So the point here is that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not just starting strong, but it's abiding and continuing to the end. So my question for you is, are you investing your life? Are you living your life in such a way that you're abiding well right now? I mean, right now, in the present, as we speak, are you abiding in Jesus' word? You know, or are you kind of living off the fumes of some past experience? I mean, maybe there was a time back a while ago where Jesus meant a lot to you, but now you're just kind of drifting along. Before, Jesus, you know, meant so much to you, and now you're just kind of going through the motions. Now you're just kind of drifting downstream. And be careful with drifting, because as human beings, we never drift in the right direction. We always drift downstream. We always drift in the wrong direction. So be careful with that, because following Jesus, abiding in Jesus' word, that's always fighting upstream. See that? You must tenaciously abide in Jesus' word. It's not just hanging out and hoping that things end well. You must tenaciously, relentlessly abide in Jesus' word. So how are you doing in that? How are you doing in that? And Jesus says that the thing that we're supposed to abide in is his word. Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus didn't say that you must abide in my words. See, he doesn't say words plural. He says word singular. And I think there's a reason he does that. But he doesn't say to abide in his words. So it's not as if we get a top 10 sayings of Jesus and try to live out those teachings. I mean, that's probably a good idea, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus doesn't say words, but word. And by that singular word, I think what Jesus is saying here is that he wants us to abide in the summary of his teaching, in the summary of his word. So I want to look, what has Jesus told us? What has he taught us so far in the Gospel of John through these first eight chapters? Well, in John 3, he said that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he said, whoever believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. So Jesus says, you have to believe in me. In John 4, Jesus makes it clear to the woman at the well that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised Redeemer, Deliverer, and Savior. In John 6, we saw Jesus say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. A little later on in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In John 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In John 8, a little earlier, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then we saw last week in John 8, 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. See, over and over again, in Jesus' teaching, he's pointing to himself. See, Jesus isn't passing along this teaching of these sweet-sounding religious principles. Jesus is not giving us this long list of ethical rules. It's not even primarily about important principles like loving one another and extending grace to one another. It's not even ultimately about worship and service and all kind of great things like that. Jesus' teaching is primarily about Jesus. Jesus' teaching is first and foremost about the person of Jesus. See that? That's what Christianity is about. It's not a bunch of religious principles. It's not a bunch of ethical teachings. It is about a person. Christianity is first and foremost about the person of Jesus' word. So if the summary of that, Jesus' teaching, his word, is about Jesus, that means that if we're going to abide in Jesus' word, we need to abide in Jesus. And in fact, this is what Jesus will directly say a little later on in the Gospel of John. In chapter 15, in this great passage about the vine and the branches, Jesus tells his disciples several times, abide in me. See, here he says, you must abide in my word. There he says, you must abide in me, because Jesus is his word. His word is about him. See, Christianity is not some principle. It's a person. Christianity is not some system. It's a Savior. And even though it's a cliche and part of it bugs me, there's something that's truth about it. Christianity is not a religion, not just a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus. See that? Jesus' word that we are to abide in, it points right to Jesus. So Jesus here says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So the point is that you must abide in Jesus' word. You must continue in Jesus' word. You must continue with Jesus. It's not enough to have some type of faith at the beginning. We must continue to cling to Jesus. Jesus was one day teaching a parable. It's found in Matthew 13. And he makes a very similar point. This is a well-known parable, the parable of the sower or the soils or the seed, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus tells a story how there's a farmer out and he has his bag. At least that's what all the Bible pictures have. The guy has his bag with seed and he's kind of scattering seed around. And Jesus says some of that seed that he's scattering around, it falls on the path where the ground is really hard and the seed doesn't even start to grow. The seed just sits on top and the birds come and eat it and take it away. And then the farmer, as he's scattering seed, some of it falls on rocky soil, you know, where it'll start to grow, but because of the rocks, it can't get deep roots. So it'll start to grow really fast. But then when the sun comes, the scorching summer sun, then it's going to wither and die and not make it to the end. And Jesus says, then the farmer, when he goes up and he throws some of the seed, he throws, it goes on thorny soil with a bunch of weeds, so it'll start to grow up, but eventually the weeds and the thorns will overtake it, and the seed will die out. And then Jesus says, but some of the seed he throws lands in good soil, and that produces grain in it, and it multiplies, and it bears fruit 30, 60, or 100 times. And later, when Jesus, with his disciple, he explains what he means. And really what Jesus is saying here is that not all who respond to Jesus' word finish well. In fact, two of the four kinds of soil don't finish well. The first one, the hard soil, it doesn't even get started. They're too hard. They don't hear the word of the Lord. And then there's, Jesus says, that rocky soil. That's like the person, as it says, who hears Jesus' word and at first receives it with joy. Looks like real faith, like real belief, right? But Jesus says when persecution or difficulty comes, they don't have the deep roots and they don't last. They don't finish well. And Jesus says that's a lot also like the seed that is scattered among the thorns, among the weeds. Because that's the person who begins to grow and appears to believe in Jesus. But it says then when the cares of life come up or the deceitfulness of riches come up, it chokes away that faith and they don't end well. But Jesus says, then there's the good soil. That's the person who hears the word, receives it, it grows in his life, and that person finishes well and bears fruit. And see, when Jesus tells that parable, it forces the question upon us, is what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? And it's the same thing with Jesus' words here in John 8. How are you abiding in Jesus' word? Really, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you continuing to push into Jesus? Or are other distractions in your life squeezing Jesus out? I mean, is Jesus now this afterthought amidst all that goes on in your life? If that's where you're at with Jesus, be careful. Be careful because Jesus makes it clear not everyone who starts well in the faith finishes well. If you abide in my word, as Jesus said, then you are truly my disciples. So that's the first point Jesus makes here in our passage. The second point is this. Jesus is the source of freedom. See, right after Jesus speaks about abiding in his word, he says there's something else that will happen if you abide in my word. And it's verse 32. And Jesus, we're kind of picking him up in the middle of this phrase here. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sounds simple enough, right? Truth leads to freedom. And that only makes sense because if you do the truth and know the truth and live out the truth, that will line up with who we are, and that'll lead to freedom. Error doesn't lead to freedom. If you do the wrong choice every time, you'll have a hard life. You won't have freedom. So truth leads to freedom. Error doesn't lead to freedom. But the crowd immediately begins to fight against Jesus' words. See, I would expect, since it's Jesus speaking after all, that they would say, wow, Jesus, we want that. Tell us how to get that freedom. But instead, they get defensive. Verse 33. Where it says, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Now, it's not immediately clear what they mean because from this point backwards, if you know anything about the history of the Jews, they were slaves. I mean, that's a big part of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus when the Hebrew people had been slaves under Egypt, but God brought them out through the Exodus. Brought them out through the leadership of Moses. And then later they were sent into exile by Assyria and Babylon. And they were lived under their rule and tyranny. And even during Jesus' time, right when this is happening, right when this is taking place, the Jews were living under the political occupation of Rome. So they were ruled by Rome and they were not free. So they would have known all this. So this probably isn't what they mean. So they probably are picking up on what Jesus is speaking in the sense that they can tell that Jesus is talking about some kind of spiritual freedom, but they pridefully think, because of who they are, that they automatically have that. I mean, they pridefully think, well, that because of their ancestry, they're spiritually free. They think because of their family connections, they're spiritually free. So it's as if they're telling Jesus, I mean, Jesus, do you know who we are? They're telling Jesus, who are you to tell us that we're slaves? Do you know who we are? We are not slaves. So then Jesus responds in verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, what Jesus is saying here is, I don't care who you are. If you sin, you are a slave to sin. In Romans 3, it makes it very clear that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all sinned. We are all slaves to sin. But Jesus says, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be really free. You will truly be free. See, there's no getting around the fact that sin enslaves, doesn't it? The more you sin, the more you will be enslaved to sin. And this isn't just Christians that say this. Really, throughout the world, Christians and non-Christians, everyone agrees with this. And you can tell that's the case by the way we use the term addictions. Because what is an addiction but being enslaved to sin? The problem with that word addiction, though, is that we think it's only a few things like drinking and drugging or maybe gambling or sex or something like that. And it's true, those sins enslave, but all sin enslaves. Every sin enslaves. Sin leads to slavery. In fact, the more you sin, the more you will sin in the future. It's true. I mean, it's not just true for addictions, it's true for something like lying. The more you lie, the more likely you'll be to lie in the future. The more that you lose your temper and are hateful, the more likely you are to lose your temper and get angry in the future. And it's not just in that type of sin. Something that just hit me recently, sin crosses boundaries. So even if you commit one kind of sin over here, that sin will make you more likely to commit another kind of sin over here. See, that sin enslaves. And even if we willingly, freely choose our sin, that sin still enslaves. And I tell you what, sin is the hardest of taskmasters. And all of sin, it's really fighting against God's rightful rule of authority in our life. All sin is us looking at God and saying, God, I don't want you to tell me what to do. So when you're fighting against your maker in sin, that will never lead to freedom. God has made you with such a relational need for Jesus. There's something so foundational about our relationship with the Lord that when you're fighting against him, you will never be free. See, without Jesus, without having that first foundational relationship right, you'll never be free. Your life will never work. But Jesus came to set us free from slavery. Isn't that good news? Jesus came to set you free. So how do you get that freedom? I mean, verse 32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So there, what leads to our freedom? It's truth, right? But then look at verse 36. It says, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." See, verse 32, it says the truth sets you free. In verse 36, it's the Son sets you free. It's both. In fact, Jesus and the truth are equated. I mean, that's why in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the truth that sets you free, it's not these abstract principles, these abstract philosophical principles. The truth is the truth about Jesus. Freedom comes from the truth of Jesus. See that again, it's Jesus. Freedom comes from the person of Jesus. The Son is the one who sets you free. So Jesus didn't just come to the earth to teach you a bunch of principles, and if you follow them and implement them, you will get out of slavery. Jesus didn't come and give you some program, and if you just follow these 10 or 12 or 15 steps, then you will lead to your own freedom. In fact, Jesus didn't tell you how to make yourself free. Think of that. Jesus does not tell you how to bring yourself out of slavery. In fact, the Bible never makes that claim. The Bible never tells you how to get out of slavery. Jesus didn't tell you that you have to try harder. Jesus didn't tell you that you have to work smarter. Jesus doesn't tell you how to get out of slavery. It's the Son who sets you free. Only Jesus can set you free. You know, this is like in the Old Testament. When God talks about how he brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, he doesn't say, wow, you guys pulled it off. I told you how to do it, and then you guys got yourself out of slavery. Said God has this repeated phrase, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery. See, the slavery that we are in, it's bigger than us. The slavery that we're in, it is something we are bound to, and you cannot get yourself out. There are no religious teachings or principles that you can follow. There is no self-help system out there that you can follow that will lead to your freedom. It's only Jesus that can make you free. And without Jesus, you will never have that freedom. The only way that any human being can ever get that freedom is through Jesus. See that? It's Jesus who sets you free. Do you see that? And I want to make sure you get this, because if you don't get this, we're wasting our time and we're missing everything. There is no principle. There is no self-help system. There is no theological truth. There is no knowledge. There is no practice. There is no personal power that can set you free. Only Jesus can free you. Only the person of Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to the earth to teach you a bunch of principles. He came to be your Savior. He came to be a Redeemer. So freedom is not something that Jesus tells you to do and teaches you to do. It's something that he does for you when you come to him. See, he describes this in Romans 6, where it talks about when you come to Jesus, he sets you free, and you are no longer a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to the Lord. You can't do it on your own. There's no way that you can free yourself. Only Jesus can free you. See, again, it's all about the person of Jesus. Because as it says, when the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be really free. You'll be truly free. So what does that true freedom look like as we wrap up here? And when you guys go to your community group, I want you to, you're going to be discussing this. What does freedom look like? What is it? How is it lived out? How do we experience the freedom that Jesus has for us? What does it look like? I want to leave you with 3 points here. First point is that Jesus frees you from the guilt of your sin. See, guilt is something that every one of us has earned. And I tell you what, that guilt, it just hangs around our neck like a weight, like a burden. And guilt affects our actions. Guilt affects our relationships. There's often subtle ways, often ways that don't make any sense, but we are driven by our guilt. And we work hard to hide our guilt. But Jesus came to free us from the guilt of our sin. And I want you to hear that Jesus came to free us from the guilt of our sin freely, fully, completely, perfectly. Romans 8:1 says this. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See that? When you're in Christ Jesus, how much condemnation do you still have? None. I tell you what, just even saying that brings a relief to my heart. And we need to be reminding ourselves of that every day. There is now no condemnation. None. None ever. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus on the cross took all of that condemnation. It's done, taken care of, completed. So I tell you what, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're hearing condemnation, that's not God's word to you. That's the enemy. That's the devil. In fact, the name Satan, what it really means is the accuser. So God has freely and fully forgiven you so that you have absolutely no condemnation. And then the Satan, the accuser, comes and he accuses you and tells you about all the sin you have, all the guilt you have. But remind Jesus, remind your tormentor of these words. There's no condemnation. I love the story about Martin Luther where he says one day the devil was just tormenting him, and the devil kept saying, Martin, you're a sinner. Martin, you're wicked, you're evil. Martin, you have all kinds of dirty thoughts. You're just such a sinner. And it was this weight that was coming upon him. And finally he stood up to the devil and said, enemy, I am a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. Therefore, there's now no condemnation. So see, when we come to Jesus, we can be 100% fully and completely free from the condemnation, the guilt of our sin. See, we don't have to live under that weight and that burden anymore. Because of Jesus, we can be free. So Jesus frees us from the guilt of our sin. Secondly, Jesus changes you on the inside. Let me tell you what I mean here. See, when you come to Jesus, all of a sudden you'll have a new motivation to do what Jesus commands you to. You will want to do what pleases Jesus. And just when you change your actions, this will lead to a new level of freedom because it lines you up with how God made you. God made you to work in a certain way, and when you're living in line with that, freedom comes. I mean, think of it like an engine. A gasoline engine works great when you put gasoline in it. If you put water in it, it's not going to work. Well, you were made by Jesus to live in a certain way, and following Jesus' commands will line you up with that. But a lot of times, to follow those commands, it will be difficult. A lot of times, it'll be a struggle. But over time, Jesus changes you, and he transforms you on the inside. Jesus transforms not just your obedience, but your heart, so that you truly love what God commands. Let me give you an illustration. I've noticed with my kids, I never have to talk them into eating candy. I never have to say, you know, Jonathan, finish your candy bar, or Tommy, you eat that piece of candy right now. I never have to say that. But I think we do that just about every meal with vegetables, with beans. So if there's a young kid, and if he has the choice between beans and candy, he's going to choose candy every time, right? That's a no-brainer for a little kid. He's going to choose candy. But then when the little boy grows up, he starts to learn that beans are better for him than candy. So he has more of a taste for the candy. He would rather like the candy, but he knows, oh, I better have the beans because they're better for me. But then hopefully over time, his tastes are transformed to the point where he actually prefers the beans. See that he doesn't choose the beans just because he knows the beans are better for him. He actually prefers the beans. And the longer he goes on and his tastes are transformed, the candy won't sound appealing to him anymore. Now if he has the choice, he'll choose the beans because he would rather have the beans. See that? What the boy ought to do now pleases him. And that's true freedom. True freedom is not just the freedom to do what we ought. We are only truly free when what we ought to do pleases us. That's true freedom. And that will only come when Jesus transforms your heart over the long haul. As he changes your heart, as he changes your desires, as he changes your tastes. So Jesus changes you on the inside to lead you to a new level of freedom. And lastly, Jesus frees you from the ultimate consequence of your sin. See, sin always leads to a destination. Everything we do leads to a destination, but sin leads to a destination. And sin ultimately leads you to the judgment and the wrath of God. And I'll tell you what, the Bible is very clear about that. Sin always leads towards a destination of the judgment and wrath of God. And this is what is wrong with so many human notions of freedom. Many times, people think that being free is, well, being able to do whatever you want. And that's what freedom usually means in our country when we talk a lot about freedom. It's kind of the sense that you do what you want, I'll do what you want. You don't tell me what to do, I won't tell you what to do. So some may think that freedom means doing whatever you want to do without having Jesus interfere at all. But that will not lead to a good place. And for freedom to be true freedom, for freedom to be real freedom, it has to work long term. So only Jesus can free you from the ultimate consequence of sin. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can bring that long-term freedom for you. Only Jesus can free you from the ultimate consequence of sin, which is an eternity in hell. And only Jesus can make you fit to experience eternity in heaven for which you were created. And that'll be true freedom. See that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? That will last throughout all of eternity. And it's found in Jesus. It's found only in Jesus. So what I give you today, it's the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, guys, this sometimes freaks us out because we think, wow, he's another guy and kind of awkward when we talk about loving another guy. But I tell you what, I've seen a lot of guys wear jerseys with another man's name on their back, and they're totally cool with that. That's only another football player. So guys, gals, Jesus must be your hero. And I don't want you to try and keep Jesus kind of at arm's length away. We'll do the good thing. We'll go to church. We'll go to community group. We'll do all we're supposed to do. Guys, it's about person of Jesus and knowing and loving and receiving love from the person of Jesus. So if the Son sets you free, church, you will be free indeed. And that freedom that only Jesus can provide, that's the freedom that your spirit hungers and yearns for and longs for. And it's only found in Jesus. It's only found in the person and work of Jesus. See, your life comes down to Jesus, to believing in Jesus, to surrendering to Jesus, to wholeheartedly loving and following and worshiping Jesus. So I give you Jesus. All right, let's pray. And Lord Jesus, I love the way your word makes it so clear. God, there's a lot in your word that we don't understand, but God, you have made so many things so clear. So we don't want to wallow in indecision. We don't want to play dumb. We don't want to act confused. We want to see what you're saying and say yes. So Jesus, we thank you. God, apart from Jesus, every last one of us would be a slave to sin. We would be under that weight of bondage, and we would be destined for an eternity in hell, but Jesus came. But Jesus came, and he's our hope. So we thank you, we love you, and Jesus, we want to respond now in this time. We want to worship you and respond to you well. Lord Jesus, we pray that during this time of worship, that the affections of our hearts would be stirred for you, that you would be changing and transforming our desires even as we sing, for our good and for the glory of our Lord and King Jesus. Amen.